Okay, would you join me in prayer as we open up God's Word? Heavenly Father, Lord, again we thank you. Thank you for your Word and what it has to say to us. For it reveals who you are to us, that we might try and understand the mighty ways that you have worked in those lives so long ago, and yet you still work in our lives today. Lord, may we now turn our ear towards your voice to listen to your teachings, to be able to gather up your precepts and your commands, that we would be directed by them. We ask for your blessing upon this study in both the hearing and the giving forth of your word, and that through it all, that you would receive the honor and glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I'm going to go back to the book that we've been studying for some time now, and that is Ecclesiastes. The lesson that we hear from this preacher now in regards to the subject at hand is in regards to death. It is inevitable. It is the end of everyone's life. No matter which way you look, there is no other way out. You may have heard the phrase, "No one escapes life alive," or do they? Here in the book of Ecclesiastes, you see that it's written while the writer is under the covenant of the law. And there is only one resolution to that particular situation. As one under the law, you are held by the law, and you are condemned by the law. And under the law, the penalty for that condemnation was death. So that there really was no other prospect that you could look forward to. Unfortunately, that was the end. So this morning, looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. First section I'd like to look at is verses 4 through 9. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished. They will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Go then, eat your bread in the happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which she has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Not only is this a sort of a depressing or downward-looking book for those who are outside of the covenants with God, for those who do not know God, nor what he has done for mankind. You can read these words, and there is only one prospect, one outlook that you could have after reading this book, and see that, yes, life is futile. Yes, it is vanity. Yes, it is meaningless outside of that relationship with God. In these verses here that we've read, the preacher is making life even more meaningless, and it seems as though at the end there is nothing. It makes one not feel very good to hear these type of words. So what direction should you look? If that's your prospect, if that's what you're headed towards, perhaps if you look in another direction, you might find that a relationship with God will provide you a different avenue at the end. We see in verse 4, the consolation is that for those who are alive, there is still some hope. The question here, though, under the law, is what hope is it that they're looking for? Did they expect eternal life from reading these words? I don't think they could have gotten that. Did they think that they were keeping the law in order to attain eternal life? I don't know if that's exactly their prospect. I don't think they had that kind of a future in mind where they would see an everlasting life after the grave? Was it so that maybe their offspring that would be born after them would inherit the land, and that their rewards would be of a physical nature? And I think if you ask the people back under that old covenant who lived in the land of Israel, that promised land that God had given them, that was what they were looking for. A physical inheritance of land and a continuation of their genealogy and propagating and going forth within that particular given physical piece of land. So verse 3, it seems to say it all, where it concludes and says, afterwards they go to the dead. What more could they have hoped in? And then it says, a live dog is better than a dead lion. Sounds like a pretty strange thing to say, doesn't it? A dog at that particular time was something that was a lowly animal. It really was just a scavenger amongst the people that were living in the area. It's not like the king of the castle that we have today, where we make our pets almost like our children and take care of them in such a way. They were, at that time, just kind of hanging out on the outskirts. I don't think they brought them into their homes or tents or what have you to try and get close to them. So they're saying here that this particular live dog was just a scavenger. And that he did have it better, though, than that mighty beast, the lion, who had already passed away. I think we see an example of this given to us by Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, where we read in chapter 15, verses 24 through 28. Jesus speaking. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Here was a woman who was outside of the Jewish faith, but yet comes to Jesus and begs him for help because of her daughter who was ill, who was demon-possessed. And in her assistance, in saying that even if I could grab the crumbs that fall from the table, this dog would be happy and satisfied. She knew that she had to just kind of scrounge around and be a scavenger for that blessing from God, but that she was insistent. And Jesus replies, but he came for the lost house of Israel. Yet she showed greater faith than those who were in that house of Israel. She knew to whom she should cry out to. And it was through her faith in what Jesus could do in regards to helping her daughter, he answered her faith and healed her daughter. Now that lion was prideful. He was strong. He was mighty. But he is dead. And what good does it do him then? And I think the correlation that here the preacher in Ecclesiastes is trying to say is even how low you might seem to be, as low as a dog is as a scavenger, you still have that hope to cry out to the Lord, to call upon him in faith for his righteousness to be bestowed to you. That a lion might be proud, he might be strong, and in and on himself, when he's still alive, he could remain strong and prideful, taking care of himself. But a live dog can cry out and ask things of God. What we see here, though, is a very, very bleak picture that's being painted for us. See that it is a picture of death, and not that one, not as good either. We continue through the chapter to finish it out. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. I again soar under the sun that the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the warriors. And neither is bread to the wise nor wealth to the discerning nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered the poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of a poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. As you can see, that this is a bleak picture upon which we all, or the readers of this book at the time, their outcome was Sheol. A man or a woman outside of a relationship with God, no matter what they did while it was under the sun, still brought them to the same end. When you took your last breath and you left this world, there was waiting for you Sheol and nothing else. And that's where they would be forgotten. Down in that pit there, they would not be remembered. How many of us can look back even on our own genealogies and think back to our great-grandparents or so and say, I knew them, I can speak of them. We've forgotten so much that we've forgotten our lines. People have simply forgotten in the past, unless you end up on a plaque somewhere or in the history books. You're forgotten. And that's such a shame. And we look back on our own genealogy and we can look ahead of our generations that are still ahead of us, our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We'll fit into that same category. Whatever is done under the sun will be forgotten. It is sad to say, it's not very promising, it doesn't sound good, but that's a fact of life. All of the love, hate, zeal, all of that will perish with us. And that here in the Hebrew language, that word is abad, which means to annihilate, to totally destroy. So what do we have to look forward to? It really doesn't sound like there's much. Therefore, as the scriptures say, eat, drink, and be merry, for this is your lot in life. The days of your life, which God has given you. At least the preacher here wants to get across that even God controls your life. You might be outside of a relationship with Him. You might be conducting your life as though money or wealth or fame or whatever it might be is the goal that your life consists of. But even the days of your life are numbered by the Lord. They are fleeting. They pass by. And here the Hebrew word for fleeting is like a vapor. Just like a breath. It's not something you can grasp. It's not something that you can hold on to. It is just something that disappears. Because it is all under the sun. The reward is Sheol. And it doesn't sound very good. And from this bleak view of the grave, we get the verse in verse 10. Where we see whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Sounds like the living dog of verse 4. Well, at least you're still alive. You can do these things. You can go out and do them as best you can on your own strength. But so long as you understand that at the end there's nothing but the grave, what good does it do? Where does it add up to? What is your reward? Look to the Lord while you can. seek Him and be within His covenant. Be in relationship with Him. And you will see that whatever is done here under the sun, though it might be forgotten and left behind, that you have gained those rewards which God has promised for you. That of eternal life and being with Him and having that opportunity. And we see that this is because, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. This verse here seems to really suggest that upon death, entering that grave or going into Sheol is where you're headed and there's nothing. What a bleak, bleak outlook. When you go to a funeral and you see an individual who is who has passed away and you look and there's no signs of life. There isn't breathing, there isn't any movement, there's nothing there. And if that's all you had to look at and say, well, that must be the end of our existence for each and every one of us, it does become a very dismal outlook. Yet with the hope that Christ has given us, the promises that He has given to us and fulfilled, we can be joined with Him. That upon seeing someone who's passed away, that if they are in the Lord, we know that there is more to their existence than what has been seen here on this earth and under the sun. Here in the Old Testament, under law, under that old covenant, there was only one outcome. Your destination was Sheol, the grave, the underworld, the place where the dead abide, the abode of the dead, excuse me. That is the only place under law where you could go. Eternal life comes in the new covenant, in the blood of Christ. It offers us the greater covenant, that which provides eternal life beyond the grave. That we have an existence with our Lord forever and ever. This verse here where it talks about nothingness within in the grave, you can see where they get the phrase, rest in peace. Because if there is nothing, if this is your final place to rest, may it be a rest in peace. But for those who are in Christ, we are not there any longer. We are seated in the heavenlies. We are seated with our Lord, and it is greater things that He has for us than even what's here on this earth under the sun. So when that old covenant passes away, there is a rejoicing for being within the new covenant, and that to which we praise the Lord continuously. Those Old Testament saints only had one fate, but those who are in the new have a much better. David, in two of his Psalms, he tells of this hope that even he had under the law. In Psalm 16, verse 10, he writes, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol." Psalm 86, 13, "For your loving kindness towards me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." The Old Testament saints had something that they were looking forward to. They knew that Sheol was their destination, but it would not be forever. That God had something better in store for them. We read about this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. "All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." In speaking of those Old Testament saints, those men and women who lived by faith, that God would fulfill the promises that He had given them, that Sheol was not their final resting place. We see this in the words where it is spoken of that God is the God of the living, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Though they went to Sheol upon their death, they would not remain there. Under the new covenant, when it is instituted, they will be drawn into the heavenly kingdom. So that, as you can see here, the scriptures give that bleak picture under the sun. All is vanity. But in God, all is glorious in what he has provided for us. Therefore, we heed the message of God when he says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Because it is a day that the gospel can go out, that souls can be saved, and that that message can change people's lives. Salvation is a gift of eternal life that Sheol cannot hold back, cannot hold down, but that the gift of God is that everlasting life in our Lord and Savior. The preacher gives an example of wisdom and how it's so much superior in verses 14 through 18. And yes, it is smarter to be wise and to have that wisdom in order to be able to defend oneself and to be strong in this world. As we can see here that this one king, a mighty king, was coming upon another kingdom. And it looked as though they probably were going to be overrun by this other king. But there was one poor wise man who was able to defeat that mighty king. And see how his wisdom was able to be stronger than the army that came against him. And I could kind of relate to this particular story a little bit in some of my days of being on the railroad. As you might have noticed, I'm a little vertically challenged. That means I'm short. Most of the guys on the out there were big, and yet you still had to confront them, ask them for money, their ticket, or get them off the train. So you kind of depend upon your wisdom in order to be able to uphold what you're supposed to do, get the transportation or ticket. So it does help you to develop this ability to be a little bit more sharper in that respect. So here you can see where this poor wise man was able to overcome the army that came against him. Yet even he soon was forgotten in the words that he had given and the way that he was able to help them out in that particular case. Where he says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war." And yes, it is. It is much better to be able to deal from wisdom and talk to people and be able to work out solutions to these problems. But quite often that might not be the avenue that can be taken. We see one example in history of Neville Chamberlain and how he wanted to try and appease and avoid war with Hitler. Yet, as the scriptures tell us, one sinner destroys much good. And that's all it takes. One person to just try and overrun as much as they possibly can. Where wisdom is not enough, sometimes strength is necessary as well. But if you can be wise and be strong, you can be very mighty in that respect. I'd like to move along a little bit this morning with as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And as we look at this particular chapter, it seems as though we're stepping back into the Proverbs. Here we see, again, where the preacher is talking about these teachings. And they're in Proverbs style. And it is a comparison where there is the comparison of wisdom and of foolishness and which is better. And it seems as though, yes, wisdom is always better than foolishness. You may work your whole life in order to gain wisdom, to be able to stand and use that knowledge that you've had. But all it takes is some foolishness to wipe it all out and not to have it. The preacher paints an excellent picture here in verse 1 where he writes, "Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor." So that you, in this one verse, you can see where in sin and death come into the picture through foolishness. It just destroys all that has been taken, trying to be done. Verse 2, we read, a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. It's kind of one of my favorite verses, especially this particular year, a year of elections. And I know I've heard this verse used in politics before, and I can see Steve knows what I'm talking about. But it does hold true, I think. When you have two sides of the political issue, you can have your conservative side and you have your progressive side. And they are always referred to as the conservative side being your right side and the progressive side being the left. It seems as though the teachings of this verse hold true, where a wise man's heart directs him to the right and a foolish man's heart directs him to the left. Yes, you can apply it to politics. And it may hold true and it may not. But just remember this. Whether you are on the right side or the left side, you are still two wings on the same dirty bird. That it doesn't matter which side you're on. Politics is politics. Here we have God's teachings, and He is teaching us to be on His side. He wants us to use the wisdom that He's providing for us in His Word. He is teaching us the right way to conduct our lives. To see that to follow the path of the one under the sun leads to nothing. Leads to emptiness. But the path that uses wisdom, the wisdom that He provides for us, He is the one that gains eternal life. He is the one that God can use and to be able to continue giving forth the gospel. There are many observations here which, as you look at them, can affect our lives and see how they might apply to even what we see in the world today around us. Some of the verses in this text: slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves. Kind of sounds confusing. It sounds like it's almost an upside down world, where we can, in our world today, where we look out and we see those who are athletes or playing sports or entertainers, how they are out there in this world making millions and millions of dollars. While the one who is in the classroom with the children trying to educate them, the one who is in a hospital helping the ill and tending to their needs, they don't earn near as much. It sounds as though it's almost that upside down world where slaves are riding on horses and princes are walking on like the slaves. An upside down world. It's kind of like what Jesus taught when He came and He showed the world for what it was, and the teachings of His kingdom were in complete contrast to what they were used to. When He was telling them to pray for those who persecute you, to listen to the authorities that they had, to love your enemy, pray for them. Another picture of an upside down world, but one that is greater than the world that we are in today. Verse 14 kind of hit home for me in preparing for this. It says, Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? As I started to think about this, if I had not prepared and even looked at the text before coming up here, trying to present God's word, that it would turn into the words, multiple words, of a fool. But that it takes time to look at these words, to be able to decipher some of them, pray on them, and allow them to work in your heart and in your mind to be able to present them. So that it doesn't come out as though it were multiple words of a fool. We can see it apply in Matthew's gospel again. We read in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37. Again, Jesus speaking. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It is important to be able to rightfully use the word of God. In verses 15 through 20, they are concluding this chapter. Just to read them. The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through the indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and your winged creature, and the winged creature will make the matter known. I think in these closing verses here, the writer is speaking of the spiritual condition of Israel. I think he is saying that those who were struggling under the law, in order to make themselves righteous before God, were going to labor and it was all going to be for nothing. I think the important element that he's trying to get across is that it is in faith that God provides a Savior to rescue us from this situation. The leadership of that nation, especially at that time, had focused itself more on its own gains and its own ability to gain that righteousness, instead of looking to God and seeing what He had laid out for them. In searching the scriptures, they failed to see who the Messiah would be when He came. That when Jesus came and He ministered to them of repentance, and that the kingdom of God was at hand, since it did not fit into what they wanted, they rejected Him. But yet, it is exactly what the Scriptures spoke of. And it should have been made known to them. When He came to them and preached, there was a disobedience in Israel. They did not want to hear His words. And I think it's reflected in the verse that says, the rafters sag and through slackness the house leaks. It is not talking about one particular structure, but the whole structure of the way Israel was. That they had not taken the time to understand God's word and to see what His truths were in His word. And that their their goal was to gain everything through money and to make themselves prosperous. It seems that money was the answer to everything for them, and that the wisdom of God was only but foolishness to them. That they allowed the society to fall away from their faith, and that it required God to send His Son to get them back and to show them the way. With the world the way it is, turning upside down all around us, and people looking in every direction and towards the foolishness of man for the answers, a wise man once said to me, and all who did fall into the pit, that is the pit of Sheol, from whence there was no climbing out of. Oh, I'm sorry. There was once a wise man who said, follow me. And it only led them to the pit. It only led them to destruction. However, there was a poor wise man who came along. And in his words, when Jesus came proclaiming His kingdom, and He said, follow me, those who by faith did follow Him did not end up in the pit, but rather seated in the heavenlies and being with their God in an everlasting covenant. Therefore, hold fast to His words, because it's His words that bring that everlasting life. Yes, it is much better to be wise, but wisdom is not enough. We need to have the wisdom of God speaking to us constantly. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this lesson to see the bleakness of what life is like without You, which gives us pause to rejoice and to be grateful, to bow down before You, to thank You for all that You have provided, that You have given us Your Son, and in Him, eternal life by faith and His grace. Lord, again, we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.